Good morning once again, and yes, if the youth group is good for nothing, they are good to tell me when I make a mistake. And every single one of them up here was like, "Mike, mark the sign of the forehead on your cross." Whatever. Henry knew what I was talking about. It's between me, Henry, and JC, all right? We knew. So there's the youth here. And our drummer, too, AJ, came up to me and said the same thing. So musicians and youth group. That's what they're good for. We're in the middle of a series entitled The New Commandment. And the new commandment, as we've talked about, is to love one another. Jesus says that the new commandment I'm giving you, in other words, the new rule, the new thing to follow is this: love one another. As I've loved you, so too should you love one another. And we've been talking about this over the past many weeks, about how to fulfill that new commandment, how to live in that new commandment of loving one another as Christ has loved us, which is a pretty amazing love. Is a pretty amazing unconditional love, the love of Jesus Christ to us, the love of a Savior to His people. And really, I think that today's topic I've kind of talked about every Sunday. It's kind of been a part because it's really personal to me and it's a part of who I am in my ministry and very dear to my heart. But in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this: "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." He says that in chapter 4, verse 2. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with one another, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Because God has created you into something new, be patient with each other. When I started my ministerial career, when I got an opportunity to give my first sermon, it was an extraordinary event about which movies were made, books were written. The words that I spoke on that Wednesday evening in the Garden Chapel will go down in the history of time as some of the greatest ever orated. Okay, so it wasn't that good, really. Really, I get up there, and this is my first shot out of seminary. I've given a couple of sermons in my homiletics class, you know, in front of my class and whatever at school. I didn't really pay that much attention or care anyway. School is a good thing. You should pay attention and care. Do your homework, and you will get far in this world. And so I asked David, he came to me and said, "Are you ready to give your first sermon?" I was like, "Oh, yeah, I'm fired up. Let's do it." He goes, "Well, I'm not exactly going to let you out in front of a lot of people. Let's do the Wednesday night service instead." So I go to the Wednesday night service, and there's about 30, 35 people there. I'm sure my wife was one of them. I'm sure that my granny was one of them. It was mostly family members and stuff. And so I get up there, and I just, you know, years of seminary education now are filling my head. And crossword puzzles that I did throughout seminary. And so, you know, for 10 minutes. 10 to 15 minutes. I just, and afterwards, I went up to David and I said, "David, you know, what did I do wrong? What do I need to," because I, you know, that's kind of how I am. I'm like, "Oh, that was horrible, blah, 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 poor me." All the while, I want him to go, "No, that was great." And he's like, "Well, you don't have to say everything." "What do you mean?" "You know, it's a tendency for somebody who doesn't get that many opportunities to preach to say everything in one sermon." And I thought about it, and really it's true because, you know, you have, this is a kind of a disease that associate pastors have, that I'm kind of contrary to associate pastors. Most associates don't get to preach every Sunday. They preach when the senior pastor has a vacation, you know, so they get like 3 a year and, you know, New Year's Eve, which nobody's here anyway. So, you know, so they have all this stuff pinned up for the entire year, and they want to save the entire congregation. Like, I got up, and I was like, "Everything you need to know about Jesus, salvation, growing in your faith, and getting into heaven in 10 minutes. And David's like, "Yeah, don't do that. You know, hold a little back. You know, keep them wanting more," essentially. And this morning at the 8:30 service, I got to hear David talk about his first sermon. And he had the same experience. He got up and he just, and the senior pastor at his church goes to him and goes, "You know, David, that was great. Good job. But you don't need to say it all." You know, the good thing about it is neither David's senior pastor nor David said, wow, that was wonderful, and we're going to have you do hospital ministry from now on. It's enough of talking to big groups. Yeah, I'm glad that was only 10 minutes. Neither one of them said that because they knew that we were growing, that we were just learning, and that we can't come out of the gate and be this great orator, I can't get up on stage and just give this tremendously beautiful, eloquent, filled with theological truths intertwined amongst great stories right out of the gate. I mean, I still can't do that, but I'm closer. He knows that you're just learning, so you've got to have time to grow. You've got to have time to make those mistakes and to say things you shouldn't say. I've had many of those times, many Sundays where I say something and I get a call on Monday. You have to have time to grow, because I didn't come out of seminary as the best pastor in the world. I mean, you got to get into that. You know, my son, when he's mastered walking now, and he's mastered running, and he's mastered climbing and all those things, but he didn't come out of the womb walking and running. You know, he couldn't move. He was a big old fat blob. He was over 9 pounds. He was a big child. He just came out and he was just there. Well, he's not fun at all. And now he's too much fun. But we had to give him time to learn how to walk and to learn how to run. And, you know, at the beginning when we kept seeing him fall and like, oh, he's never going to make it, we might as well just sit him in a chair, strap him down and say, son, I'm sorry, walking just isn't in the cards for you. You just can't get it. We had to give him time to grow into this. We had to give him time to mature, to get bigger, to get stronger, to figure out his balance, to figure out what was going on. Yeah, you know, when somebody first learns how to drive, when I first learned how to drive, it was in a 1979 MG convertible. And it was in California. And an MG is a standard car. And so when my father was trying to teach me how to drive in this standard car in the traffic of California, find it, don't grind it, was something my brother and sister would cheer at me all the time. Just because I would be pulling out of our driving, you know, my dad going, oh. But if he stopped me right there, you know, I wouldn't be able to drive today. Or y'all would be really scared when you see me on the road. People take time to grow into what they're going to become. When Paul talks about this right here, and he's talking about these new believers, and, you know, one of the words he called new believers was babies. You're babies in the faith. He's like, you know, when you started to believe in Christ, you didn't know it all. You weren't so far in your walk that you could figure everything out and you had every answer and all these different things. So when people are there in their faith, be patient with them. Be patient. You know, Paul didn't come out of the womb as this great speaker, as this great theologian, as this great carrier of the banner of Christ. It took years of study, years of discipline, years of hardship, years of growing to become the amazing apostle that he was. And that's what he's saying. We don't all start off being Billy Graham. We don't all start off being Paul or Peter or Mary. We don't all start off in that realm. So let's take some time and be patient and learn and grow and pray and walk with one another and help one another. Because we all have those moments where we fall. We all have those moments where we falter. You know, and part of this is realizing that not everybody is going to worship God the same way that we do. David, between services, I walked down in the hallway and I saw David and he goes, oh my gosh, did somebody already tell you? And I'm like, oh, that means you've taken a shot at me in your sermon. I said, what'd you say? And he said, well, I was talking about maturing in the faith and growing in your faith. And I made this joke about, you know, maturing in your faith means moving from here up into the big leagues, into the sanctuary. When you grow deeper in your faith, you realize that this is crazy and you need to go down to the sanctuary. And he was completely joking. And he goes, no, I'm just kidding. Everybody in there is mature in their faith except Michael. So I'm like, great. He goes, I knew somebody would tell you. And I was like, they didn't, but you just outed yourself. Excellent. And, you know, that's true a lot of times. Some people do see it that way. Some people see it as, we're just baby Christians in here, and we don't really grasp the meaning of faith. And down the hall they do, because they do the creeds, and they do liturgy, and they have the organ, and they have the doxology. Some of you are like, what are those words that you just said? But that doesn't mean that we're babies in our faith. Some of us are. Some of us are new to our journey with Christ. Some of us are just figuring this whole thing out and just accepted Christ as our Savior. Some of you haven't maybe even started on the journey yet. Others of you have been going for a long time. And this is just the way you choose to worship. And there are people down the hall that haven't started the journey. Some that are just babies and learning to walk in it. Some that are teenagers and rebelling already. And some in their golden years of their faith. And that's just the way they worship. See, the problem with the church, the problem with the body of Christ sometimes is if you don't look like us, then you're not really on the right path to Christ. If you're not worshiping the way that we're worshiping, then you're not worshiping God the correct way. How can you talk to God if you're singing like that? How can you talk to God and worship God if you have a drum set on your stage? I think this is what Paul's talking about. Get over yourselves. You have this belief in Jesus Christ. You have this faith. Be patient with each other. We're all going to be different. We're all going to worship God. There are some things that we have to do. There are some essentials, as Augustine called them. Jesus Christ, free essential. And the rest of it, I don't know. How do you worship God? We went to a conference in New York this past summer. About five of us did, and Daryl was one of the ones, and I was one of the ones, and one of our great volunteers here, Cindy Boynton, was one of the ones, and she was the oldest one of our group. She is in her 50s. I like to tell her she's 51, but I'm like, that's in your 50s. She's in her 50s, and she has a child that's about to be married and graduate from grad school, and another one in a little university up the road in Austin, and then another one in high school here in Heights. And so she's, you know, in a different stage of life than Daryl or myself that both have little bitty kids. And so we walk into this conference, and it's a small conference, and it was meeting in Gotham Hall in New York City. You know, how cool is that? Gotham Hall in the city. And so we walk in, and no, I did not see Batman, but we go into this conference, and, you know, I'm dressed like this because this is how I dress. And Daryl's dressed in his little, you know, trendy little rhinestone buttoned shirts that are real tight. His T-shirts are tight so he can show off his muscles. He's into yoga now and stuff. And he's wearing his little Converse shoes and all kinds of stuff and got his big curly red hair. And so he walks in there as this little musician, artist, whatever. And Cindy walks in, and she was clearly in the top five oldest person in the room. And she's like, I am so not cool enough to be here. And I went, me either. I mean, wow. Because there were tattoos everywhere. There were earrings everywhere. Daryl was everywhere. You know, you walk in, there's a bunch of Daryls. This is my friend Daryl. This is my other friend Daryl. And so there are all these older people. Got that joke? Nice. And what the funny thing about it is, it was a bunch of pastors and it was a bunch of worship leaders and it was a bunch of people that loved Jesus so much that they wanted to know how to share his love more. You know, that was the thing, is it takes all types of people to be the body of Christ. It takes all of us. It takes the people who act like us and who think we're funnier than we are. And it takes the people who are serious like Donna and prayerful and thoughtful. And not that we're not those things, but we're just in different ways. So often, though, we look at people that aren't like us or that don't worship like us. And we want to say, no, you're not doing it right. Paul's like, be patient. Be patient. Be humble. Be gentle. Allow for others' faults because you have them too. You have them too. I think of all the people that Jesus met with during his time on earth. All of the people that he communed with. All the people he had intimate conversations with. The woman at the well. You remember her? You remember the story of the woman at the well? This woman goes to get water at the well at the hottest possible time of day. A time that she wouldn't have gone if she were accepted by society, but because she was an outcast, she had to go at this time of day. And it was because of her lifestyle. It was because of her, the different lovers that she had had and the way she had lived her life. She's there at the well at this time of day when Jesus appears. And what does he do? He talks to her. He shares about the living water with her. He didn't see her as somebody that was an outcast. He saw her as a child of God. regardless of what she's done in the past, regardless of who she is right now, you are a child of God. And my love, Jesus' love, is not held back from you. Too often we want to turn that woman away, though. Not just here at church, but in our lives. We want to turn that person aside. Yeah, I've never experienced walking into a congregation and feeling people stare at me, really. I've never experienced, there were times in college that if people knew who I was when I walked into church, I used to go to church because that's where pretty girls were. You still are, by the way. When I walk into a service during my college days, when I was immersed in drugs and alcohol and just a horrible life, if people knew that, if I wore that on my shirt, if I wore like my letter jacket in California, and I was in high school in California, you put all of your, varsity golf captain, varsity basketball captain, all those different things. Yeah, I was. All those things down your chest. If I had that kind of thing on my chest when I walked into a worship facility, I'm sure people would have stared at me and looked at me. What are you doing here? Why are you desecrating our worship facility with your lifestyle? But man, I know it happens to people every Sunday. I know people walk into worship facilities. They walk into sanctuaries, into God's house, and they're stared at because of their lifestyle, because of the color of their skin, because of the way they dress, because of an earring, because of a haircut, because of whatever. And we, the chosen people of God, stare at them. What are you doing in my house? You don't fit in here. Don't you know Jesus and God are sitting up there going, come on! What did I die for? Why did I come here and live my life and teach you all of these things for if you won't listen? Paul is saying being humble and be gentle like Christ was, like Moses was. Be patient. Accept one another. So allow them to grow. Allow them to learn to walk. Allow them to learn to run. Allow them to find their way to the cross. And remember, who Christ looked for when he rose from the dead. Who did he say to bring to him? Peter. And think about the fact that the last time Peter and Christ saw one another was when Peter was saying, who, that guy? I don't know who that guy is. Oh, you're with him, right? No, I've never seen him before in my life. That guy, no, I don't know who that guy is at all. The last time they saw one another, Peter denied knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ dies, raises from the dead, says, bring Peter to me. Peter, go and start the church. Go and spread my love. Be the rock that I know you are. See, Christ is into second chances. Christ is into that allowing us to grow and to mature and to become who we are, who he has created us to be. We need to start doing that for one another. I don't know where I would be if God decided not to give me a second chance. If God saw my lifestyle in college and said, yeah, you had your shot, dude. Have a nice life in jail. Or I'm taking it back. But God gave me a second chance. God gave me a second chance. And he allowed me to grow and to mature. And he's still allowing me to grow and mature. And there are still times when I fail him. There are still times when I fall and I look back to the world instead of to the cross. And God's like, oh, hey, come back. A third chance and a fourth chance. We need to begin to do that for one another. We need to open up our hearts. The slogan for the Methodist Church is open hearts, open minds, open doors. Okay. Then come in. You who doesn't know Jesus Christ, come into our service and feel the love of Christ. You who just began to believe and started your walk and you're just crazy on fire for God, awesome, come in. You who have been on your walk for a while and you're starting to question a little bit and you're starting to look out and you're starting to taste and you're starting to do other things, fine. Come in. We'll walk through you with this. Those of you who are in the golden years of your walk and you've just known Jesus forever and you're starting to really find a deeper personal passion than you had at the beginning. Wonderful. Become a leader. Become a discipler of someone else. Be patient. Be gentle. Be humble with one another, Paul says. And open up your hearts and your minds. Man. I told you that this was very personal and passionate for me. If you've come to New Heights before, you will have heard something similar to this before. Because it means a lot to me. Because it is so personal to me. Because of my life. Because of the fact that Jesus knows who I am and knows where I was and still says, I want you to serve me. But God, I did this. I know. I was there. I saw you. Why do you think you're still alive? I know. But I still want you to be a part of me. I still want you to come and worship me. I still want you to lead. I still want you to be with me. If God can see us that way, and he tells us to love one another as he has loved us, let's start doing it. Let us pray. God, we thank you and praise you for this day, for being a God of forgiveness, a God of second chances. Lord, thank you for being in our life so much so that you're willing to meet us wherever we are. You're willing to give us the time to grow and to mature as we walk towards the cross. Lord, we thank you for that passion and that love you have for us and ask that you would put that on our hearts that we may have it for the rest of your children as well. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.